Let's pray. Heavenly Father, alleluia. In Jesus' name, amen. So it was about 7:45 a.m. on a Sunday, and most of the people hadn't arrived yet because there was still a half hour. Car pulled into the parking lot. Family got out. They started to make their way to the front door. I was outside. I greeted them and said, "Hi, welcome. Where are you from?" And the husband turned to me and he says, "Don't you remember me, Pastor?" Every single neuron in my brain began to fire at the same time because there was something about him in the deep cobwebs of my old brain that, well, that I remembered. The awkward pause went on too long, and he knew that I was struggling to remember. But then the light bulb flashed. He was a member here when he was an ensign straight out of the academy. Now he was a captain. He was single. Now he's got a family with kids. Over 20 years had passed. Slowly, a few more things had popped up. Pixie sticks, needing a ride home one day after his car died, and a love for beef jerky. Sometimes remembering is hard work. Mary walked slowly to the burial site. She's carrying the required spices and perfumes. There hadn't been time to fully do everything that was required, although Nicodemus and Joseph got a good start on it. The temple police were on high alert for the crowds that week. They were just waiting for somebody to break the Sabbath curfew. Now, the curfew ended at roughly 6 p.m. on Saturday night, but it was dark, so Mary waited until Sunday morning. She arrived at the tomb, you know, the one where they had put Jesus' body and rolled the stone into place and affixed the governor's seal and stationed guards out front. Yeah, when she peeked into the tomb, Jesus' body was gone. So were the guards, and the stone had been rolled away. Have you ever gone to visit somebody and discovered they weren't home? Now, it's one thing when you just happen to be in the neighborhood and you decide you're going to pop by and they weren't there. Oh, well, you know what? You took a chance. It didn't work out. But when you show up and the other person is really, really supposed to be there, as in they're in a grave, but now they're not, whole different thing. Mary had already put herself at risk by visiting the grave. I mean, the stone, the seal, the guards all screamed, "Stay away." Now Jesus' body was missing. Here's the first question for today. What would you have done? Mary runs back to where the disciples were hiding and tells them Jesus' body is gone. Now, Peter and John run to the tomb. Now, John points out, and I want you to notice, he uses the third person because, you know, he wrote the gospel, but he's not trying to brag, but he is a little bit. He points out that he won the foot race, but he was afraid to go in. Peter arrives, doesn't stop at the entrance, doesn't even notice the stone is rolled away, the seal is broken, the guards are missing. He just discovers that Jesus' body is gone. The burial cloth, by the way, there was two of them, one that the body was wrapped in, the strips of linen, if you will, and then the face one. See, the strips of linen are all in a pile, but the one that was over his face was neatly folded. Now, the Bible doesn't say what Peter and John were thinking as they stood there, although John claims that he knew what happened, but then they both go home. Mary stays. She stays and cries. She stays and grieves. Now, other than maybe Legion, Mary had the most to lose. St. Luke says that Jesus cast seven demons out of Mary. St. Mark actually concurs. There is some mystery about Mary. We know that she washed Jesus' feet with her tears, dried his feet with her hair, and then anointed his feet with expensive oil. What we don't know is whether she is also the sinful woman in St. Luke chapter 7. Pope Gregory I thought so back in 591 AD. Here is what we do know. Whether she's that woman or not, she had at least seven reasons to grieve the loss of hope with Jesus' death. And now, he's gone. My Uncle Benji was with the 2nd Battalion, 3rd Division in World War II, fought on Iwo Jima, Guadalcanal, among other places. The casualty rate was high, and there were a lot of them that were simply listed as missing in action and never recovered. He rarely told stories about those days, but there was a time when he was talking to my dad, another former Marine, and he was talking about this moment when he got back to the U.S. after the war was over, and he was mustering out at a base, and he looked over, and he saw one of his best friends, a friend, by the way, that he had seen blown up in an explosion and who he had been told had died. In fact, they had even recovered his body, notified the family. As Uncle Benji stood there seeing what he was seeing, He didn't know if he could trust his eyes. He stood there for what seemed forever. There was this impossibility of it all. And finally, he went over. And the other Marine called Uncle Benji by name. And then they just grasped each other and held on. Mary looked into the tomb and saw two angels. Not sure how she knew they were angels. But John says that Mary knew. There's no recorded reaction to the angels, even when they say, "What are you doing? Why are you here? Why are you crying?" She looks in, sees them, and then the gardener says, "Why are you crying?" Instead of, "By the way, do you see two angels? Because I think I see two angels, but I'm not really sure." She turns and she says, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him." That's when she turns around and looks at the gardener. Now, John notes that the gardener is actually Jesus. And before you ask me why she didn't recognize him, I can give you the hundreds of theories that pastors and others have come up with over the years. But the bottom line is, we don't know. The fact that he was beaten within an inch of his life, scourged with a whip with glass on the tips of the leather to really dig the flesh out, nailed to a cross for 6 hours, died and buried, that may have something to do with it. And other than the nail holes in his hands, I have no idea what he looked like in that early morning light, let alone for the next 40 days while he popped in and out of the disciples' lives. I also know that if I thought someone was dead, I mean really dead, because I had seen them die and I'd seen them buried, like my Uncle Benji, I'd just assume my eyes and my mind were playing tricks on me. To prove she's not quite thinking right, she tells the gardener, "You know, if you're the one who took him, tell me where you put him and I will go and bring him back." Average male in Israel in 30 AD, about 5'5", 130 pounds. Average female, 4'11", 100 pounds. She might have been a weightlifter. I'll give her that. But chances are it was an emotional burst and not a statement of reality when she said, "I'll go get his body." What happens next is the key to the story. Jesus calls her name. "Mary," he says. The fog clears. She sees him clearly. Whatever doubts and fears she was experiencing were gone, and she just clings to him. If you've ever experienced the loss of someone who was close to you, someone whom you loved deeply, and perhaps even said, "I couldn't live without you," then you know what Mary was feeling. It's these flashes of honesty that Ezekiel is talking about in our Old Testament lesson. When the Lord says, "Hey, can these bones live?" Elijah answers, "Oh Lord, you're the only one who knows." I love how Elijah turns the question back on God, because I would have said, "Look, I've got no idea. But if these dry bones are my family and my friends and my church members, then I really, 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 really hope so." St. Paul says, if we only have hope in Jesus for this life, we're to be pitied more than everyone else. And he's right. If all we're doing is fooling ourselves, pretending that there is something after this life, we should not only be pitied, but we should be ashamed of ourselves. I remember grade school. We'd go to gym class and Mr. LaMonica would explain how to play a game. Now, he already knew, and now he wanted to teach us how to play. Some kids got it right away. Some of us were a little slower. But I remember when Mr. LaMonica would play the game with us. It was so exciting. He would pretend to get out, pretend he couldn't hit the ball that hard, pretend that he dropped the ball. I look back now and know that he could have won every single game without trying. He could have played by himself against the rest of us and still won. And yet, because he cared and wanted us to learn, he actually pretended he wasn't very good. Now, Jesus didn't pretend. The Bible says he was just like all of us, except he never sinned. Jesus knew what it was like to get born, grow up, be warm, cold, loved, betrayed, laugh, hope, cry, be in pain, and even die. All of these, which, by the way, are the essence of human life. And so when God asked Ezekiel, "Can these bones live?" it's not an existential question. It's the question we're all asking ourselves, and maybe asking one another. Is this all there is? Is there something more? Will I ever feel like more than just dust in the wind? So here's your second question of the day. What single word would you use, just one word, to describe faith, religion, church, all those churchy things? If you had to wrap all of those up and ask yourselves, what is it that all these things do? What is the purpose of these things? What hope would you use? Oops, I gave it away. Because my word is hope. This is where we go back to Peter and John, who came and looked inside the tomb, saw the cloth all folded up, and then went home. John said he believed, but he doesn't say exactly what he believed. Then the moment of truth comes when he writes, well, they did not yet understand from the scriptures that all this needed to take place. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, the tomb is empty. What does that mean? Jesus comes back to life, wakes up in a tomb, and some angels roll the stone away and scare off the Roman guards. Jesus neatly folds his burial clothes and walks around pretending to be the gardener. Now, leave it to Jesus to act like coming back from the dead is no big deal, which is, of course, the whole purpose of Easter. It really isn't a big deal because of Jesus. Like the disciples at the tomb, we see and experience things, but we don't really understand them all that well. Like Mary, we have trouble recognizing the resurrected Jesus. He had to call her name, shaking her out of her confusion and despair and into her newly forgiven and resurrected life. There's a little bit of that happening here today. Because if there is no God, there's no hope. Church is the place where we bring our worst, and we're not afraid because everybody else in here is a sinner. We came here because all of us need to know if these dry bones can live, not just our family and our friends, but us too, when our time comes. That's what we want to know. We are friends and strangers, new faces and old ones like mine. And church is where we have honest conversations about recognizing Jesus. We left behind the mystery of the incarnation at Christmas, how God could wrap himself up inside human flesh and get born into our world. But today we're exploring the mystery of God who uses a cross, a tomb, and a resurrection to help us identify both the pain and the joy of this life. There's a part of the Easter story that doesn't get talked about a lot because it's hard to understand. And considering we're talking about somebody coming back from the dead, that's saying something. You see, we believe Jesus was God. That is what makes the difference. And we say, well, of course God could come back to life. But Matthew 27 says that when Jesus died, the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Imagine your mom or your dad or a child or a grandparent or a neighbor knocking on your door. And you were there when they died. And you were there when they were buried. And now they're standing at your door asking if you have a sandwich because they're a little bit hungry. Jesus teaches us that when he raises the little girl and he says, she's hungry. Why don't you feed her? You see, I'm not going to try to explain this. But I do believe it. It's why there was such an explosion of faith starting the week after Easter, which continues right up to this moment and will continue on until Jesus comes back. Can these bones live? And Jesus says yes. To recognize Jesus is to believe something as simple as your life has meaning, that you have a purpose. You might not be perfect, but you are forgiven. And when time passes and things change and you can no longer call or text or visit some of the ones you loved and some of the ones whom you might have said, I just could not imagine living without you. But somehow you have. You now know the purpose and the meaning and the power of Easter. It's not the day or the hymns or the chocolate Easter bunnies that give you hope. It's Jesus. He called your name at your baptism, and one day he will speak your name as he takes you home to heaven forever. And when you get home, you'll know it was prepared for you even before time began. Your name is on the door, not just in a piece of paper where somebody quickly scrawled your name, but in a beautiful and forever plaque that has your name and the words unique and unreproducible miracle of God engraved on them. You may not always recognize Jesus, but he has and will always recognize you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen.